living and dying with honor. Bible study lesson number 88, October the 21st, 2009. We're looking at the Christian warrior, the historical man of destiny, who has learned for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, or who is learning it, who is moving forward in the Father's plan under extreme circumstances and extreme discipline. In a nation, perhaps, that is no longer being blessed, or perhaps in a nation that is being blessed. We're preparing you to live in the United States of America in the 21st century, while we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which could be today, could be next week, next month, next year, or could be quite a ways down the road. We're all, since I believe the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father in 30 A.D., then we are 21 years short of the Lord Jesus Christ having been gone to heaven 2,000 years, which is 2 days in the eyes of God. A day is likened to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is likened to a day. We live in a tremendous time of testing and of judgment, and we need to know what we're doing. We need to be prepared to stand up and be counted. Very few people understand what is going on in America today. Very few people understand the warfare, the spiritual war of the angelic conflict. Many men have stood on the line. The martyrs for Christ were people who made the issue real. There's a war going on. The war that's going on is a war that started in the dispensation of the angels prior to the creation of man, when Lucifer rebelled against God. When Lucifer, who had the highest honors of any created angel, as a covering cherub above the throne of God, meaning he was in charge of the honor guard for the very throne of God, who had been given all kinds of honors beyond that of any other created angelic being, allowed pride to lift him up. In Isaiah 14:12 it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of morning, the son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, the five I wills of Satan, I will ascend to heaven." This implies, as I understand it, that Satan, who had been decided that he was going to take over and rule over this entire solar system that we live in, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God," means I believe that he decided to take over all of the angelic star systems of the created universe. "I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north," means that he intended to take over the rulership of all angelic beings. Those that were under his direct authority were not enough. He wanted all angelic beings, or spirit beings. I call them the sons of El, Menahai Elohim, Menahai El, which is the basic fundamental name which Elohim comes out of for God. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," is going to go beyond all of the universal creation, and I will make myself like the Most High God. He is going to say he was going to take and seize the vacant throne God the Father set up in the third heaven when he created the third heaven at his own right hand that no one had occupied, the throne that was reserved for God the Son when he came forth in hypostatic union as the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for our sins, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, sat down there. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 1, to which of my angels did I say, you sit here at my own right hand. No, it was reserved for him. The battle began there. The battle was brought down into the human society in the Garden of Eden, when Lucifer came and tempted and challenged Eve, who submitted in her own delusion, said she was deceived, and then confronted Adam, who was not deceived, but who submitted to the authority of his wife and surrendered what he believed in to please his wife, and blew the test in marriage. And Adam was cast out of the garden. And the warfare has gone on. Two cultures developed over four generations in the two national governments, city-state governments. One, the culture of Cain outside of God. He went forth in the presence of God. The first secular humanistic system, born out of liberal religion, the religion of good works. He brought what he wanted to bring to God. By the fourth generation, Argus, having added the name of El, the name of, to the name of his son, the basic name of God, as he began to take his secular humanism and make it a religion. And therefore, by this time, Satan was crowned as the prince of this world system by Cain's and his descendants. On the other side, Seth, upon the bearing of his the birth of one of his sons, first son probably, became a sign, and he set up a spiritual kingdom, which became a spiritual kingdom, or a inclination kingdom, a kingdom of light, and a kingdom of salt. The United States was originally founded as a kingdom in which there was a cloud nation kingdom because there was freedom. Benjamin Franklin said, I've lived so a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincingly proof I see to this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring will, we will succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayer, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed to do this business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate the services. This opened the concept and the door that would lead to the United States Congress and most state legislatures having a chaplain open each session with prayer. It was a precedent for almost 200 years. The early founding fathers, many of them saw the relationship between the law of the United States of America and the sovereign law of God. They understood that without the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living, the principles of the law of individuality would be distorted by the nature of corruption, and man would turn to anarchy. But without God's sovereignty balancing the laws of the nation, the nation's self would turn to tyranny. The nation must exist to preserve personal freedom, marriage, and family life. We have to understand our relationship to God and to the spiritual world, as well as our relationship to our nation and to the temporal world. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed for, sanctified and blessed, we ask in Christ's name, amen. In our last class, we dealt with the concept of God being in control of our life from eternity past and a divine decree. We gave you the scriptures without breaking them down. We will one day go back again and teach as we taught once before. Or twice before, so at least one time very clearly, where we went through verse, word by word and verse by verse. If memory serves me right, the principle of the father developing the fetus in the mother's womb, as found in Job 10:8-13 and Psalm 139:13-16. How the impregnated egg, the ovum of the woman, develops out into an embryo and then into a fetus. Now we want to look at how God shapes us in salvation for the issue of what we are. But differently though, we're not going to take as much time as we could have in that subject because we want to move on with what we've got to get to. But you're a spiritual being. You must understand the issue that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of man, despite what would be taught by Arminians who claim to be theologians. Scripture makes clear in Psalm 3:8, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation dwelleth in the Lord, thy blessings is upon thy people. Selah. Salvation, every dispensation, rests in the hands of Jehovah. You and I who are believers in Jesus Christ must recognize that first of all in grace, the Father drew us. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Son called us. John 10:16. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall hear my voice. And the Spirit wooed us through his convicting ministry, John 16:8-11. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. The sin of unbelief is the sin of the issue of salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he does not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not the issue of just that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the issue of the sin of unbelief. This is the issue for salvation. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That the only way we can be saved is to be able to obtain the righteousness of God. Perfect righteousness. We cannot work and earn righteousness. The issue is God's righteousness. How many times have I told you the righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of the believer, but Christ himself, who fully met in our stead on behalf of every demand of the law, and who is by the act of God called imputation, made unto us righteousness, Leviticus 26:50, James 2:23, 1 Corinthians 1:30. C.I. Schofield's Explanation of Righteousness, 1917 edition, Schofield Reference Bible. John Bunyan's concept, which I also quote to you, which Schofield put in his Bible, but which I also have because I have the writings of Bunyan. The believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessing a righteousness that the law from Mount Sinai can find neither fault nor diminution therein. This is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith. The Spirit also convicts us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The judgment here is the judgment upon Christ who paid for our sins. We must recognize that we're lost because we do not believe in Christ as our Savior. That Christ is righteous. He is the only one that can redeem us because of His righteousness. He paid for our sins. Judgment. Christ is the one who paid the penalty for our sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we study the blood work of Christ with greater detail, we come to learn very clearly that Christ suffered a spiritual death upon the cross. During His spiritual death, He bore the wrath of Almighty God in judgment, the full penalty of sin. He suffered something so great that eternal death cannot equal it. Eternal second death of the unbelievers will never equal what Christ endured in 3 hours upon the cross. It is beyond our infinite finite mind to understand the infinite concept. This is why our God, as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross and His human nature died for us. It took the person of God in the flesh. We don't believe in dual people, one human being and one divine person. No, they are one person with two natures. And that person died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So the Spirit was with us. The Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the Gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, and if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the presence of us. Some have fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, and of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. The gospel was presented to us, Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, was the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The moment we believed in Christ, Acts 16, 30 and 31. And brought them out. This was a Philippian jailer, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the house means if his members of his family believe in Christ, he'll be saved also. With John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The moment we believed in Christ, the Father in grace saved us, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Alright, we immediately became the Father's child. John 1:12, to as many as received in them gave you the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. Corrected translation from the Greek. The King James says, sons. We do not have we us there, but take nine. The Father immediately adopted us to be His adult sons, Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That old familiar and favorite passage of mine from Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. As a child of God, as an adopted son of God, we, from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, we became a member of the Father's heavenly family, Ephesians 4:15a. Should be 3:15a, got a typo here. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Heaven is the members of the royal family of God, our dispensation. Earth are the redeemed of all other dispensations. Since Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Which in His times He will show as the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Christ is also Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are without Him, are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:16. And He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Since Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we belong to the Father's royal heavenly family. We are placed in Christ. John 14:20. We were placed in Christ. John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Received a complete package of salvation, grace, spiritual life blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ, we received positional seating at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2:6 says, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been guaranteed a resurrection body at the rapture of the mystical body of Christ, i.e. the Church Universal. John 14:1-6. How long ago it was, when as a boy I was taught to memorize this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. That's in the Lord. You believe in God the Father. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ was getting ready to die, be buried, resurrected, ascend to heaven. He gave this message on the night in the upper room before He went to the cross to pay for our sins. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither you goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is going, went away so He can come again and receive us unto Himself. We put that with 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13-18. A passage my wife and I always write, try to remember to write on any kind of a sympathy card we send to people whose loved ones have departed to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal will have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory in Christ is the issue. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Cleanse me. Think about it. Christ did it all. Cleanse me where I knew him, and all my love is due him. Plunge me to victory beneath the cleansing tide. Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And one day he's coming again. Over 40 years ago, we're doing Christian evangelism work on the streets of Seattle, Washington. Civil rights riots were going on. Vietnam War and riots related to them went on during part of the time. A group of us used to meet down there. Serviceman Center we were working with, not of, downtown Seattle. We used to have a saying, when we'd part from each other, we'll meet you here, there, in the air. Here, but on the street corner there. Men in heaven, if we died first, whenever the next one died, are in the air at the rapture of the church. Are there anywhere on the earth that we might run into them, and sometimes it could imply, and eventually at the rapture. We expected to be raptured. Some of us would die when you expect to be raptured. Of that group of people, Judge Don Marshall's with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that Walter Weiss is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no way of finding out anymore. He was put in a nursing home by a brother-in-law who now has Alzheimer's, I'm told. No way to contact him. Assume that Walter by this time is with the Lord. Lawrence Ember is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ted Mills went back to Tennessee and we have not seen him in many years. Norman Berry, we've had no contact with now for some 40 years. Joe Gaines went back to Minnesota where his wife was from. We've not seen or heard from him. He could well be with the Lord. Joe would be up there in the years now too and is probably around getting close to 90 by now. If he was still alive. There were others. But that was our saying, we'll meet you here, there, in the air. We're looking for that blessed open, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed open is the rapture, the glorious appearing is the second advent. Both phases of his coming are centered in that one verse. The Christian warrior who is saved, the historical man of destiny, learns to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're to be led into an intimate relationship with the Father, verses 15 to 17, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. The Spirit confirms with to us that we will endure suffering in this world because all creation is suffering from the ramifications of sin and the curse upon it. Verses 18 to 22 of chapter Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The Spirit guides us into hope, confidence in our coming day of resurrection and the patience to wait for our deliverance, verses 23 to 25. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But a hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly advocate with the Father, Hebrews 4. 14 to 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Holy Spirit is our internal advocate with the Father, Romans 8, 26 and 27. I have told you to hold the place there and didn't. I'm sorry, Romans 8. 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Father's decree of will has guaranteed that when a believer is filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or with excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And therefore manifesting reciprocal love for the Father, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. With 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. The Father's decree of will is guaranteed that when a believer is filled with the Spirit, therefore manifesting reciprocal love for the Father, all historical events in the life, his life, will produce ultimate good at the judgment seat of Christ. All historical current events in his life will produce ultimate good at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works and what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved as by fire. The Father's plan began, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation, and will continue throughout the everlasting dispensation of God the Father, i.e. Omega, eternity future, the ages of the unending age. The ages of the unending age. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The ages of the age. God works in dispensational reality, as we have taught you. We have to use language of accommodation. God is infinite. And the dispensation of the triune Godhead, which is a language of accommodation to explain pre-creation, God in his perfection of totality, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune Godhead, lived in total perfection and in total satisfaction, needing nothing. No, God didn't create because he was lonely. The Father, Son, and Spirit were perfect. They had a perfect relationship with themselves. It is unchangeable because God is immutable. That is the totality of all perfection. And the Father introduced a plan, what we call the Eternal Life Conference. The plan was to present a new kind of glory, because you could not add to the infinite glory of God, a new kind of glory to the Son, by allowing the Son to become the God-man in hypostatic union, to permit sin and evil, so that God could atone for the sin and evil himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and redeem many sons to glory, that the Son in his resurrection body could ascend into heaven and be glorified body, be seated at the right hand of the Father, so that God the Son is in hypostatic union as the God-man Emmanuel, would add the epitome of human glory to his already infinite eternal glory. Bringing a new form of glory, because God would humble himself. God the Son would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he would not use any of his divine attributes to protect himself, but would draw from the power of the Holy Spirit to be the prototype for us to live and function inside the divine dynasphere, the power system that is provided to us through the Holy Spirit. That throughout the ages to come, all things would work out for perfection. So from the dispensation of the triune Godhead, God had introduced the dispensation of spirit beings. V'nehah Elohim, he introduced the sons of El, the basic name of God. And he set up a world of principalities and powers. He set up solar systems, star kingdom for the angelic beings throughout this entire universe. He set up the third heaven where cherubims worship before the throne of God day and night. He set up the entire spirit world beyond our comprehension. And then he created the earth, and the angelic world rejoiced at the creation of the earth. The sons of God shouted. The morning stars, another type of angelic being, sang with great rejoicing. The earth had a special meaning to the angelic or spirit world that we have no way to understand until eternity future and its full impact. The satanic rebellion began, spread throughout the spirit world, and what I believe was a pre-Adamic world, of a race of beings that were superior to man, but inferior to angels. And many who deny this and reject Giapas are prerogative to do so. I don't. studied some teaching that goes beyond it, that even believe that just as Adam was the first man, I'm a very silent pastor who believes that Satan, Lucifer, was actually married and was the father of the whole spirit world. It's the offspring, or the offspring of angelic beings. That's his belief. I don't see it that way. But there's much about the angelic world that is unknown to us, and we will understand the eternity future. And the Holy Spirit must make clear to us doctrine for us to believe it and understand it. But this we know. We know that there was an angelic age. And whether you want to put it, it began according to Genesis 1:1 in the gap between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because we know that spirit beings were alive and rejoiced at the creation of the earth according to Job. The fall came upon, we know that the fall was related to the earth because Satan was going to lift himself up from off this earth. It was a completed earth here, whether man wants to accept it or not. The angelic age came to an end with revolution warfare that spread throughout this entire universe. It actually caused pollution in the temple in heaven because it says it's part of Christ's cross work was to deal with problems in heaven, according to Hebrews. Then God restored the earth after the appeal of Satan went out. God agreed to let Satan out on bond to prove and answer the satanic charges, which I believe were three. Satan challenged God on the fact that, one, how could a loving God send a created being to hell? Lake of fire. Two, how could a just God not send him to hell? And three, how could an infinite being understand the needs of a finite creature? I borrowed them, like I said, two of the three. I borrowed love from Pastor Thiem. I borrowed the infinite and finite question from Pastor Neil. Developed it from them. Done some old homework on it, though. Didn't believe it just because they said it. I believed it because it made sense with what was going on, what we're dealing with in Scripture. I was the one that presented the concept. I can adjust God, not send a created being to hell. I'm sure others have probably taught all of these things at other times, but these are the men I got two of the three from, and I found the one myself in my knowledge without anybody else's aid. But what happened? Satan was freed, and the angelic conflict is being settled upon this earth through man, through the work of Christ and what he did. The dispensation of Gentiles began with the restoration of the earth in 6 24-hour days. I believe restoration lasted 6 24-hour days, described in Genesis chapter 1. Adam was placed upon the earth as prince regent under the authority of Christ. Not as my covenant theologian soul, as the absolute ruler over this world, but no, as the prince regent under Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1. And Jesus Christ hadn't come in the flesh, I understand that, so it was the person of God the Son. It was God the Son who walked with him and taught him and dealt with him. But Adam was accountable to him. He was in innocence in the garden and came the fall, so we have the age of innocence from the creation of Adam to the fall. I believe it was broken down to too many ages, the many age of individuality, when he was facing the test of the law of individuality, when he was alone in the garden, which probably lasted about 1,000 years. And then with Eve, which may have lasted around 900 years or so, when he was tested on his marriage. He passed the test of individuality, blew the test of marriage. Then we come to the age of conscience. Conscience ran from the fall of Adam to the flood. In the age of government, from the flood to the circumcision of Abraham, has completed the dispensation of Gentiles. The dispensation of Hebrews began with the age of promise from Abraham, circumcision, to the giving of the law to Moses, the age of, which introduced the age of law, which ran from Moses to the baptism of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River, and just introduced the really short dispensation of the hypostatic union, the Christological dispensation, when the Jews had to recognize the fact that Christ was their Messiah, or reject him. This culminated with his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to heaven. The new dispensation came into existence, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, at Pentecost. The Hebrew dispensation was suspended. We're in a Calation dispensation. Our dispensation was divided into the age of the apostolic age or the pre-canon age for the completion of the canon of Scripture, which ran from the Pentecost, the first the great Pentecost today, the Pentecost after the resurrection ascension, down to the completion of the canon of Scripture, the death of the Apostle John, circa 98 to 105 A.D. The age of the local church, which ran from the completion of the book of Revelation, circa 98 to 105, and will continue to the rapture of the church. The age of the local church. There are many ages within it. The seven many ages can be seen in the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. The first many age, which was the Ephesus period, which was recorded in 98 AD, would have began with the death of all the apostles but John in 70 AD and ran down through the death of John. Then you have the, you pick up in the many ages from there, you have the many age that's described in the letter to Smyrna, which is the age of persecution and martyrdom of believers, which would have run from the circa 98 AD, primarily down to around 312 or 316, there's debate about it, AD. Then the type of these churches still exists. There are those who would have an apostolic church today, but this was the pattern of the church primarily, and there are still modern churches in the world, but primarily that completed it in their major period of history. Then the many age from 312 to 606, described by the church at Pergamos, where they saw imperial favor and began to settle down the world, which continues today as the Orthodox Church. The Church of Thyatira, which is the triumphal Baalism and Nicolaitanism, the bringing of Roman Catholicism, which began around 606 AD and lasted in primary to the Reformation 1520 AD. With Catholicism in its relative form will run down through the church age. Then the Church of Sardis, which represents the Church of the Reformers, 1520 to 1750 AD, was this many age period. The whole Reformed churches continue down to the rapture. And the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Evangelism, worldwide evangelical outreach and all from 1750 to around 1900. Church of Philadelphia, it also continues down, each one of these continue down to the rapture, but the primary period was over. And beginning in circa 1900 and continuing on down to the rapture, the Laodicean Church, the final state of apostasy, the Church of Health, Wealth, and Prosperity, the Church of Misconstrued Abundance Living, the Church of Miracle Healings and Signs and all the things that go with it, the Church of Settling Down the World and Being Rich and Satisfied with the Things of this World and Temporal Glory, with no concern for the spiritual, real spiritual issues. The Church of Give God $10, He's going to give you back $100. If you got enough faith, you can be healed. You start doubting, you'll get your old sickness back. No record of when Jesus Christ ever healed miraculously, ever went back and received the disease that they were healed out of. As He told the disciples at one point, when they said, "Why can't we cast out these demons?" He didn't say it was the faith of the person they were trying to heal. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Christ has a plan. His plan goes on. The age is the age, follow the dispensation of the rapture of the church, to close the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. The dispensation of the Hebrews will be restored for the future age, known as the 70th week of Daniel from the book of Daniel, also known as the age of the tribulation of Israel, divided into two many ages, the beginning of sorrows from the rapture, to the setting up of the sacrifice of abomination, the temple in Jerusalem will be built during the trib. That will run the second many ages. The whole thing will climax the second advent of Jesus Christ. This will bring in the 1,000-year millennium of a dispensation of the theocratic kingdom, phase one, get the kingdom of God the Father on earth, Christ's 1,000-year reign. This will culminate during that time as Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. At the end of it, Satan will be freed from the bottomless pit. Having been freed from the bottomless pit, he will be allowed to tempt those who are born during this dispensational age. To reject Christ as Savior, everyone who enters the age, the dispensation will be saved. All unbelievers will be removed from the earth. At the rapture, all believers removed. At the second advent, all unbelievers removed. The millennium will begin with all saved people, but many people will be born during the millennium and will be lost. They will refuse to believe in Christ as their Savior. At the end, they will join Satan in a great civil rights demonstration, demanding their rights, demanding human justice. Human justice is the latest name in the propaganda war the satanic world forces uses to promote secular humanism and to bring in their own system of order and rule, preparing the way for the coming of the Antichrist after the rapture of the church. And they will challenge Christ, and they will say, who told you to be king over us? Who told you to rule over us? You came and conquered. We want democracy. We want elections. We want a vote. We demand democracy. This nation was not built on democracy. In fact, democracy was a despised thing by our founding fathers, whether you know it or not. They did not believe in democracy. This is something that's been added in the system of our world today. Democracy is the equality of man in which every man has a say in everything that's going to happen. That's not the nation that we had set up on it. We were given a republic. A republican form of government. Samuel Adams said, we have this day, on the day the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, we have this day restored the sovereignty to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven from the rising to the setting of the sun. Let his kingdom come. Sam Adams was a believer in Jesus Christ. John W. Chalfant in America Called to Greatness believes that the motto of the American Revolution was no king, but King Jesus, based upon the concept of what Samuel Adams said. John Adams wrote in his diary, I'm apt to believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by the solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Christ will rule with a rod of iron during that 1,000-year reign. But then will come the cries of democracy, the cries of the people. And God the Father will send down fire from heaven according to the majority text in Revelation 20 there, and will destroy the satanic forces. This will set about the nuclear chain reaction that will destroy the original heavens and the original earth. And God will bring in a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. And this new creation will enter the dispensation of the fullness of time. As I said, many do not think the fullness of time is a millennium. I do not. I think it's 1,000 generations. I take it literally. All scripture that makes sense literally, I take literally. I think 1,000 generations, Christ will reign over this earth and fulfill the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. to David, when the Father will bring all things together in him, and we will see the glories of his plan for 1,000 generations. We've taught this elsewhere. And then at the end of that 1,000 generations, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. During the dispensation, the fullness of time will follow the white throne judgment. All unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. All fallen angels, demons, evil spirits will be in the lake of fire. There will be no more sin. It will be an incredible time period. God has on this earth. And this is called, then Christ delivers the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. And this brings in the dispensation of Omega, the dispensation of God the Father, the day of God the Father. What a great and glorious day it is going to be. The Lord himself will deliver the kingdom to the Father, but the Father has said his kingdom is eternal, so the Son will continue to serve under the Father. But we will be brought about that we may see and behold the glory of God. And it will go on forever, and it will get better and better and better. Now, the miracle of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose, is not an instantaneous miracle to bail Christians out of their problems, but the Father's plan to bring all things to his proper eternal climax. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, the dispensation, i.e. Alpha, the Father foreknew us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. We got to put Romans 8:28 in context. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Father foreknew us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He predestinated us and called us. The moment we were saved, he justified us and he glorified us, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called, him he called, them he also justified, him he justified, them he also glorified. We have positional glorification. And our human spirit has experiential glorification. No sin can enter into it. We're taught in 1 John. The Father has guaranteed that no enemy will be allowed to appear before the Supreme Court of Heaven and file false charges against us and have them upheld, Romans 8:31-34. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our security is in Christ, and we have nothing to fear, verses 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do not fear any person. We do not fear any political issue, economic issue, moral issue, or violence issue. We need to trust in God. Trust in God. That's the whole issue for the historical man of destiny, the true Christian warrior. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all that you designed for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come. Lord Jesus, amen.